Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 55. I was actually praying. I said, Lord, what would you have me share with this particular body of believers? And Psalm 55 just came to mind. Never know when the Holy Spirit lays a certain thought in your mind, but this is what he laid in my heart. So turn there, and we're also going to be going quickly to 2 Samuel. You don't have to go to 2 Samuel if you don't want, just kind of to give some background as we enter Psalm 55. But I have titled this particular study, When People Let You Down. When people let you down. Has anybody ever let you down? Have you been betrayed or hurt by a close friend, by a spouse, by a sister, a brother, a business partner? It was someone that you trusted, whom you opened your heart to, whom you shared deep secret with, or maybe had a business with, and they defrauded you or they let you down. David not only experienced deep hurt and a crushing blow when he discovered that his son and probably his best friend Ahithophel had rebelled against them, but not only were they plotting to take over the kingdom, but they wanted him dead. See, that was a hard part, I think, even worse than the other. It's like waking up from a nightmare only to realize that it's not a bad dream, but it's a reality. So let's start out by going to 2 Samuel 15. I'm going to be in 55, but for the background, we've got to fill in the little background details, which will help us to understand better what's being communicated in Psalm 55. So turn there quickly and notice verse 30, Psalm 15 and verse 30. Now, as you know, they had Absalom and Ahithophel and the other people had rebelled, and they wanted to make Absalom king. And so they started gathering people around them that had agreed with him, and he was campaigning for the fact that he should be the king and such. And Ahithophel, to even my own surprise, instead of sticking with David, went with Absalom. It's very hard to understand why, but I'm going to try to explain it and give you my thoughts on why he did it. But here's what the Bible says. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, verse 30, 2 Samuel 15, 30. And he wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. I guess the loyal friends of David, the people who had been David from the beginning, were kind of like, we can't believe this is happening. And they were heartbroken and so disappointed, and they had to hurry and grab things and run out because he was coming. Absalom was coming with the army, with his people. And so they fled, and they're going up the Mount of Olives, and they're crying, and they're just brokenhearted as to everything that was unfolding. Not only that, but notice verse 31. Now, someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Now, Ahithophel was one of David's good friends or intimate friends. And he was a very wise man, and he was very wise in battle. And so when he would give advice, people realize, man, when Ahithophel gets advice, it's like such wisdom. And every time he gives the advice, it always works. And so when David hears that one of his intimate friends turned his back on him and went with this rebellion, he's like, oh, my word. Lord, you have to somehow make it so that his advice, his counsel won't be heeded, because if it is, we're going to get defeated. Because he was a military genius, and he knew what to do in order to defeat David and his men. So, and on top of that, look at chapter 15 and verse 13. 15 and 13, is that the verse I'm looking for? Or is it, no, let's go to 16:5. When David came to Bahurim, hopefully I pronounced that right, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left hand. Now, David was already crushed that his son wanted to kill him and wanted to, well, had started this rebellion, and they were going to throw him out, get rid of David, and he was going to be the king. That's very crushing when your own son does that to you. On top of that, Ahithophel, his friend, also went with them, and that was like a second blow. And on top of that, he's already crying, as you saw in the text, barefoot, head covered, crushed at everything that was happening. And then there's this guy. So the last thing he needed was this guy walking alongside and throwing dust and rocks at him and cursing him out. Of course, he had his mighty men beside him. And they said, look, all we have to do, just tell us and we'll get rid of this guy right now. And they said, no, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Maybe God sent them. Maybe there's something I can learn from this. I don't know. Just leave him alone. I don't know about you, but I would have said, yeah, get him out of the way. This guy's ridiculous. After all I'm going through, the last thing I need is this. You know, just kill him. We're at war anyway. However, he did not. Okay, having said that, let's go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Now, some of you were smart enough to put a little thing in there. I was not. And so give me a minute to find it. All right. So let's read the psalm. And I know that this is a little bit of conjecture because it doesn't say it was Ahithophel and Absalom. But many of the commentators that I read tend to agree with me, I agree with them, that I think the context is Absalom and Ahithophel. So if you don't necessarily agree, I'm not going to die on that hill. Don't throw rocks at me like this guy did to David. I'll just run and like, hey, that's fine. I was wrong. That's okay. All right, so let's look at the text. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge and from a stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, For evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Selah, with whom there is no change and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, and his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, and they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But thou, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out their half of their days, but I will trust in thee. Father, the Lord always blesses his word. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you can see from this psalm, David was restless. He was anxious. You can see there, don't hide from me, from my supplication. I'm restless, verse 2. And my complaint, surely I am distracted. He was anxious. He felt maybe at the moment that he really needed God, and please, God, listen to me. Do not hide from me. I need you. I am in the middle of a terrible circumstance. Now, then he goes on to say why he is. Notice that he's restless and he's distracted. And so I'm sure that many of you have been there where something happens as him. Maybe you hear the news, cancer. Maybe you hear the news, my son has gone into sin. Maybe you hear the news, someone died, or whatever it may be. And in this case, it was, the rebellion is terrible, that they're coming. And we better get out of here. We better get out of here now. And so you can just imagine the thoughts and how restless and how anxious he was. Then he goes on and he explains, it goes into a little more detail, verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. Listen now, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger, they bear a grudge against me. So let's try to enter into the context of this and see if we can explain. Why were these people that were against them so angry against them, and why did they bear a grudge against them? That was my question. Now, Absalom, his half-brother, as you remember, had raped his sister. And David did nothing about it. However, he also fled at the same time because of this. And he hid, and he was in Gershom. Now, after several years, Joab, the commander, David's uncle, and also the nephew, his nephew, he kind of said, he really needs to get Absalom back in Jerusalem, and he needs to work out this relationship. And so he devises the plan, and it works, and they go and get Absalom. They bring him to Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, the Bible says clearly that the king did not go to see him. He didn't go and make things right. Yes, he brought him to Jerusalem, but he didn't talk with him. Now, after 2 years, the obvious question from Absalom, his son, was, why did he bring me back? Why did he bring me back? If he's not talking to me, he doesn't even look at me. He hasn't come to say hi to me. And so they communicate this to David, and they say, all right, bring him over here. So he met with him after 2 years, and he gave him a kiss. Good to see you, son, and all. But he didn't resolve the issue. And so the son then is really confused. And he's like, all right, So I fled. He told me to come back. I come back. He doesn't want to see me. When he finally does see me, he just greets me, but we don't talk. We don't fix the problem. We don't talk it out. And that's a big problem. And David was a great man in many ways, but he was not a good dad. And he didn't fix the problem. He just kind of left it there. And maybe he was upset because of the fact that, yes, he did scheme and work out things to kill Ammon for what he had done. But at the same time, he didn't step in and say anything to Ammon. And so he's kind of like too passive in the face of big issues in his family. And what happens is that Absalom then begins to turn bitter and resentful against his dad. You know, come on, dad, let's talk this out. Come and talk to me. Let's fix this. Now, I'm not throwing it all on David. Absalom had his issues too, and they were big and they were deep. Right? But he started to grow a deeper resentment. And when we don't fix issues between each other, nothing but this comes as a result. Right? So we need to fix things when things are not right. Meet with the person. Even if the person doesn't agree with you and doesn't fix it. There was a man and I that had a tremendous issue, a tension between us. We both love God. We both serve the Lord. But I said, no, you know, this can't keep going. So we set up a meeting. We met and we talked. Look, obviously there's tension between us. We have different philosophies, different ways of looking at ministry and such, and that's all right. But I want to make sure that you understand that even though we look at things different, we don't have to be enemies. No, we're not going to ever come to an agreement because we look at things differently, but I want to shake your hand and say that I'm not mad at you and we're going to make this right. And so we hugged and we agreed to hug and be friends, even though we were going to look at things differently and never be in agreement with the way we looked at ministry. That's okay. From our part, we met and we talked it out. And the big, you know, load comes off your back because I did what I had to do. And see, David never did that. At the same time, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And he grew in resentment because of what he did with his granddaughter and her husband. Do you remember he committed adultery with his granddaughter and he had the husband murdered. Ahithophel was not ignorant to these things because he was one of the counselors and he was involved in the military planning. And so as John Phillips says in his commentary, by the way, his commentary on the Psalms is fantastic. I recommend it. Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, and from the moment he saw David's adultery, murder of Uriah, and the one-year cover-up, he turned on David. Now, here's the thing, though. Ahithophel never told David that he had turned on him. So when David hears the news that Ahithophel went with Absalom, he's like, oh my word, what? So Ahithophel didn't fix things with David either. So you can see then that there's this big mess going on with unresolved issues. And unresolved issues always end in chaos. They always end in chaos. And so make the phone call, brother and sister, if you need to, and get things right. Don't let it get to the point where there is bitterness and resentfulness to the point where they want to kill each other. And so David, consequently, as a result of knowing that they were going to come, there was a big rebellion, they were going to take over Jerusalem. Of course, notice what he says then in verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And so, yeah, he was scared. He was scared to death. No pun intended. He wasn't sure if he was going to survive this. It was a serious threat. So he was in anguish. Rotherham says in his thoughts, He renders it this way. My heart continues writhing within me. So he's just all night writhing at the thought, oh my word, my son, he's coming against me. There's this army, Ahithophel's with them. And so he's fearful, he's trembling. So listen to what Philip says. What he thought was a little rendezvous turned out to be his ultimate nightmare. Sin is a terrible thing. We think we've just going to do a little fling, but it doesn't end there. We set in motion the forces of the wind and we reap the whirlwind. The whole world was crumbling down around him. He had survived the onslaught of Saul, the Philistines, and so many enemies. But this was different. It was his own son and his intimate friend. All right, so my brother, I have a brother, an older brother, and somebody was threatening him. And so after the threat was over, I asked him, what was it like? He was like, he had no idea. I would sleep at night with the gun by my table. Is that, what do you call the bed thing, whatever, right there. And I, any little noise, I would jump up, and it's just a terrifying thing. Well, I've never had to worry about that. Praise the Lord. But man, you can just imagine how David was, right? Now, when we face terrible circumstances, what do we want to do? What's the first thing we want to do? What's the first thing we want to do? We want to run, right? We want to run. And so look at what David says. And so verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I will fly away and be at rest. And to say, oh my goodness, I wish I was a bird right now. I can just fly and go hide myself somewhere. And I'm just going to run away from the problem. See, even in this unrealistic dream, he's still not fixing the problem. He's running. Well, let's just move away. That'll fix it. Yeah. Let's move from Erie to Cleveland. You know, or let's move to Florida. Or wherever you want to go hide. And that's what he's saying. Notice, behold, verse 7, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. You know, let's go hide in a cabin somewhere. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and the tempest. So he's thinking, man, you know, here comes a big storm. I'm going to go hide somewhere until it goes, passes by. But it wasn't going to pass by. He couldn't just fly away and just hide somewhere. And hopefully the smoke will disappear after a while and everything's fixed. You see, he's still not taking care of the issue. It's fixing the problem. And at this point, he can't fix it anymore. It's, if you will, beyond repair. Because Absalom and Ahithophel were not going to fix it at this point. All right, but then let's look at the next thing that was probably weighing heavy in his heart. The people, all of the people. Listen, for years, he fought for the people. He freed them from bondage of the Philistines. He stabilized the country. He helped them be at peace. He helped produce love of the Lord. The worship of God was so real because of him. He set up a choir. And suddenly and quickly, the people turned against him. And so, well, no wonder he was kind of dreaming, I wish I could just fly away and this would just kind of disappear. But that's not realistic, as you know. I wish the cancer would just kind of disappear, Lord. Well, generally, unless he wants to do some kind of supernatural healing, it's not going to go away, right? So I don't know what you're facing, what your issue is right now, but we're not done yet. Don't just come on, stick with me. But you can imagine then how he felt. All of these people, everything I did for them, and look how quickly they turned on me. And so notice his prayer then as he continues, he gets out of the unrealistic prayer, the fantasy prayer, if you will, the I wish I could just run away prayer to a realistic prayer in verse 9. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in their midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from their streets. Now, basically what he's saying is this. Confuse them, Lord, because violence and strife are in the city. You know, in fact, what happened to Haiti? There's total anarchy right now. What's happening? People are getting murdered. people are getting kidnapped, and all of those things that are happening. I wouldn't go right now to Haiti, would you? And so what David is saying is, man, they're going to come in, this rebellious army with Absalom and Ahithophel, they're going to come in, and what are they going to do? There's going to be chaos. There's going to be looting. There's going to be disorder, murder, iniquity, mischief, destruction, oppression, deceit. All of this is going to happen. So David is praying, Lord, don't let them succeed. They don't fear God. They're full of pride. Absalom is rebellious and bitter. The whole city is going to be destroyed. And so then David recalls the friendship that he had with Ahithophel. Notice, it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. So basically what he's saying is this, when Goliath was my enemy, I had no issue throwing a rock at him and cutting his head off, you know? He's my enemy. And when he fought the Philistines constantly and the other people, the Ammonites, everybody else he fought, I was ready for war. And you know, he was a tremendous warrior. But this is a whole different story because it's my friend. It's my familiar friend. It's not the same thing. If it was somebody who hated me, but it was you. You're my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. And so he's reflecting on, probably, and it is conjecture, but I'm saying it's Ahithophel, right? His buddy. We who had sweet fellowship together, we walked in the house of God in the throng. You know, remember those times that when we hung out and we walked, and he's kind of reflecting, Ahithophel, how could you do this to me? Wow, this was hard on him. So notice then, let's jump down to verse 20. He has put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, and yet they were drawn swords. And so he's basically saying, you know, you covered up the fact that you were mad at me because you were speaking smooth and all that, but you had war in your heart. So, in this case, Ahithophel didn't do things right. And he was pretending to be okay, but he was angry in his heart and bitter. And so you can see then that three different people, none of them fixing the issues, and the results were what we're seeing here. Now, so he says he's a traitor, and then he's a schemer, and he really meant to kill him inside. Now, if you didn't think this was bad enough, it gets worse, right? It gets worse because 2 Samuel 16, 20 to 23, Ahithophel tells Absalom when they came into the city, now here's what you're going to do. Ahithophel right now, it seems like he was around 70, 73, 74 years old. So Ahithophel then says to him, here's what you're going to do. He left concubines. You're going to go up there in front of everybody, you know, and you're going to do, you know, what he told him to do, right? You're not read the text. I'm kind of embarrassed to say. There's a little young girls here, right? But it was a perverse thing. Set up a tent and in front of everyone. It's like Ahithophel. How could you sink so low? How could you sink so low? You were a man of God. We used to worship together. You were my friend, and you saw how God worked and how he gave us victory. How could you take my son and give him that kind of advice? It was perverted. It was perverted, and it was hard. So David then found himself in a pickle, would you agree? What a mess. But what I love about scripture is that it's real. It doesn't cover up the reality of life. It's not some everything's good. No, we have to face things like this, don't we? Yes, we do. And 2 Samuel 17:23, after he saw that his counsel was thwarted, I don't want to go into that part. He went and he hung himself. When he hung himself. And Matthew 27:3-5 quotes it, and Ahithophel turns out to be then a type of Judas Iscariot. Who, see, because Ahithophel ate with David. They went to hung out at church together, they worshiped together, they were friends, and then Judas Iscariot hung out with Jesus for 3 years and he ate with them, you know, and they worshiped together. And then what does Judas do? He's a traitor, and he did it with a kiss. See, and so Ahithophel then is a type of Judas Iscariot. And then Judas Iscariot does the same thing that Ahithophel did. He went and committed suicide. Right? So Ahithophel hung himself when he saw what he did. And so did Judas Iscariot. All right. At the same time, let's turn the page a little bit. You have some friends. When David is fleeing and he's, you know, they're desperate, they're thirsty, they're hungry. They had friends, Hushai, Abiathar, Zadok the priest, and there was other friends who came and who prayed with them, who provided for them, who were there for them. And praise God that whenever we as believers are caught in circumstances that are beyond our control already, as they were here, we have people, men and women of God, who can come alongside us and who can bless us at a time of need. And I pray that you and I would be those persons, would be the people who would come alongside the person who's in the hospital and need someone to pray with them. That when someone is sick and they don't know what to do, that you would be there for them. That when someone's son is rebellious, you can go and pray with them and put your arm around them and say, I know where you're at. What a wonderful thing when we can be a blessing to the person who's struggling. There was a lady in our assembly, her son, really grown in the Lord, excellent example. He died accidentally of a drowning. And it was a terrible thing having to do the funeral and all. A very godly woman, her husband never got saved. He still hasn't gotten saved to the day. But she would always tell me, you think the Lord did this because I married a non-believer? I said, sister, you weren't even saved when you married him. And so, but she was just trying to say, why did the Lord do this? Is he punishing me? I said, no. He's not punishing me. I don't understand why he did this. Well, about a year later, another lady in our assembly, her son died. So I give her a call. I said, sister, you went through this. This lady just lost her son like you did. You're the one that can comfort her. You can go and you can sit with her and you can speak to her more than I can ever speak to her. And you know that every week she would go and meet, sit with her, and she walked her through her pain. And so God used the pain of this one woman to comfort the other woman. And so there's these men, and they come to David, and they're there with him. And they bring food, and they bring water, and they bring refreshment. And they said, David, we're with you to the end. And how important it is for God to use us when people are struggling and suffering. Now, let's do some application, all right? Now, maybe someone has crushed you, and you trusted them. It could be a husband, wife, son or daughter, co-worker, boss, a trusted friend or father, and the hurt is deep. The circumstances didn't seem like a nightmare. And Jesus, our blessed Lord, truly loved Judas because it says that he loved, right? And they ate together and he shared the same house for 3 years with them. Judas was so convincing, and yet he was false. And he became the traitor. So Jesus then, in his life experience, went through the cursing. They call him Samaritan. They call him a demon. As you remember, they laughed at him and mocked at him. He experienced loss. he experienced somebody being a traitor. He experienced his best friends running when it was time to go to the cross and hiding. They dispersed. So Jesus then can understand our pain, our disappointments, our disillusion. The things that you never thought would happen to you, Jesus, our high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, can enter in, and it says specifically sympathize. And I would add empathize with us in whatever it is we're going through. And see, and that's the blessing of being a believer, that we have a high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went through so many terrible experiences in his earthly walk so that he can then identify with us in our pain. And so whatever you're going through, even if no one else understands you, Jesus, our blessed Lord, understands us, and he can sympathize and empathize with you, and he'll meet you there in your need. He can empathize because it happened to him. He can enter into your pain and comfort you. And so that's one of the benefits of the birth of Christ, right? Is that he became a man and he tasted what we taste. And he experienced everything we experienced. He saw the pain. Do you realize how many people were demon-possessed during the time when Jesus was on earth? Constantly pulling demons out. There was so much idolatry and so much sickness. It's incredible. And so Jesus saw it all. And so we then are so blessed in that we have such a Savior. Praise God for our Savior, right? Praise God for that sympathetic high priest that can enter into our pain. In fact, if you keep reading in chapter 5, it says that he was crying out loud in prayers and praying to God. So can you see Jesus crying out, God, and with tears, it says. And so, yes, he's been there. Yes, he understands where you're at. And yes, he'll comfort you, and he'll have sympathy, and he'll empathize with you in wherever you are going through. And praise God for our Savior. Doesn't that make you want to worship him and just praise him and draw near to him and just bow to him? Yes. So what's David's thoughts after we go through this psalm? Notice what he says. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will sustain you, right? So has this been your experience? Probably so, right? And that in some of the things you've gone through, you've cast your burden upon him and he has sustained you through it. Now, cast means to roll over, to put them on. Literally, you take your burden and you put it on the Lord Jesus. Lord, here's my burden. I can't handle it. It's too much. I don't know what to do. I can't sleep at night. And like David, I'm my stomach is turning and I toss all night and I turn and I think and I pray. And then I have those dreams that maybe I could just fly away and it'll disappear somehow. You know, we all go through all that, right? But the Bible says, take that burden. That's what it says right here. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's what David did. This is too much for me, Lord. I can't handle it. I'm going to die just because of all these problems, because of all these issues that are coming at me. I don't know what to do. And you see him then crying and broken because it was his own son and best friend. I don't know what to do, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's what he advises us. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So what a tremendous teaching this psalm has for us. What tremendous. And of course, he also says, verse 16, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. So you can see then David's freedom to come to God and to complain and murmur, God, this is terrible. I don't know what to do. We don't need to say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. It's no big deal. I can handle it. No, there's times that we can handle it. That is beyond us. And so I cast my burden, Lord, on you because I cannot handle it. And I know you care for me and you're going to not allow me to be shaken. You're going to keep me firm through this terrible trial. And don't overlook the fact that God will use you to then comfort those who go through trials like this. You walk alongside them. You make that phone call. You make the visit. You allow God to use you so that God then can comfort that person through you. So there's no trial gone to waste. Everything God uses for his glory. Whatever he allows in your life. All right? Well, pray that the Lord would have encouraged you through his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this song where we get a realistic picture of a man who really is suffering the consequences of his own doing. Nevertheless, you still comforted him. You still allow him to cast all these burdens upon you, even though he brought a lot of this on himself. Thank you, Lord, that when we approach you, it's a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of mercy where you sympathize with us. You meet us in our pain and our confusion, our time of need. And what do we get from it? Grace. Thank you, oh God, that you're there for us. What a comfort to have Jesus as our Savior, our sympathetic Savior. Lord, encourage your people. May we love you evermore and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.